Hey, welcome back. Let's go to do our question and answers. Dr. Jennings, the Bible makes it clear that Isaiah 66, that the Sabbath will be celebrated throughout all eternity. My question is, since the Sabbath was created for man, is it limited to the earth? Or will all the universe celebrate the Sabbath? My understanding of Scripture is that after the new heaven and the earth, God's throne is moved where? Earth becomes the throne of God, the new heaven and earth, and it says there'll be no need for the sun to light the place, for God's presence will be its light. So this is the center of the universe because a couple of reasons. One, it is the place where Christ revealed the truth to destroy the lies, to win the controversy, and thus it will be a perpetual reminder, and the Sabbath will be celebrated universally every week through eternity future as evidence of God's method. Truth presented in love, leaving people free. And all the universe who centers their attention on God will also participate in that weekly celebration. Can one develop perfect character without being tempted to selfishness? How did angels develop a perfect character before sin and Satan? Is evil necessary to perfect character? If not, then why subject Adam and Eve to the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden if they could have a perfect or mature character without it? So, sinlessness is possible without the temptation. And the angels were sinless for who knows how many eons, but they were not mature. Maturity requires a certain thinking through of the potential issues, and until Lucifer began his rebellion, the angels never had a question to decide upon. His deceit required them to exercise their ability to decide would they believe truth or would they believe lies, and what methods would they prefer, and thus their characters were matured. Angelic perfection or sinlessness failed in heaven. And human sinlessness failed on earth because it is not about being in a sinless state from the Creator of God. It's about being settled into the truth. So no, character ultimately cannot be settled or matured without thinking through the issues. Had they never been raised, there would never been a question for people to think through. So,
do you think if Lucifer hadn't rebelled, then God would come up with something else?
No. They were perfectly fine. There was all harmony in heaven. There was no issue. There was no problem. There was no question.
For them to be mature?
So they were not mature on the questions of what is right and what is wrong, what is sin, because those questions hadn't been raised. But that didn't mean they weren't mature in their capacity to love others. They were all operating in love, and there was all perfect harmony, and that's how they operated. It was never questioned. It wasn't until the deceit that gave them the opportunity to think of a different possibility that then they had to weigh through and then mature their character in that way.
They hadn't even thought that there was a law governing.
Right.
You might think of them as innocent rather than immature.
Innocent or naive, yes. That's a good way to put it, yes. Yeah. Innocent or naive, that's a good point. Thank you. I would love to hear more about the string theory, I haven't done a lot about that. I've cut a couple of classes about it, and I have a program or two that I've done, but we've never recorded those programs. Maybe I'll record those at some point. I don't have a reference source to, the person's asked for a reference source. I think you can just look that up online. There's plenty of reference sources for that. It is popularly believed that Satan was cast out of heaven, Revelation 12. Considering the quote in Desire of Ages that rebellion was not to be overcome by force, is it better to understanding of this event to believe that the angels simply left their former estate, Jude 6, and that Lucifer forsook his position as covering cherub, was a God active agent in the casting out? So remember what Christ said, I, when I be lifted up, will draw all unto me. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. The casting out happened at the time of the cross, and it was not cast out by might or force. It was cast out by a revelation of truth. He took upon himself human flesh that he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He destroys him not with might or power, but with truth and love. Satan's powers are the power of lies and selfishness, and Christ at the cross revealed the infinite self-sacrificial love and exposed Satan as a liar and fraud. Thus, Satan was cast out of the hearts and minds of all the intelligences in the universe that were still giving him deference, that were still willing to consider his position. They hadn't sided with him, but you remember Lucifer, we spent 3 trillion years together over there in Alpha Ceti, and it was a great time. I'm going to give him a little more time to make his case, okay? After the cross, no being outside of earth would listen to him. He was cast out of their affections, out of their heart, out of their minds. And if he tried to speak to them, it was, listen to the hand, we will not listen to you. Only on earth do beings listen to him now. And so that's what I understand the casting out to be. Has nothing to do with might, power, or force. It has to do with the power of truth and love.
I think the person asking the question is asking about a literal physical removal from heaven.
Yes, yes, yes. And he wasn't literally physically removed.
Do you think all the angels, the one-third of the angels, had the freedom to come and go from the gates of heaven?
We have evidence in the book of Job that he was not restricted in his movements until the cross. He was able to go into heaven and make claims. Could he bring a security escort with him? You know, we're not told. The way God operates, I don't believe there were actually restrictions there until after the individual intelligences restricted their own minds from those accesses. That's my particular view of that. He lost his place and position in heaven. That was true. He was cast out to the earth. I think there was this aspect of it in the sense of to give evidence. In the great controversy, he alleged equality with Michael. The earth was dark and void. We went through, I think, this last week. And he was cast to the earth to say, okay, you say you're equal to Michael, who is the one equal with God, who is a creator. You say you're equal, Lucifer. Go ahead here in this dark, void, black pit corner of the Milky Way. Show us what you can do with it. And he can't do anything. He's front and center. When Michael says, let there be light, and begins creating and showing that, in fact, these are not the same beings. So there's that aspect of it, too. But this was also there was a purpose in this, not to restrict him with force and might, but to reveal to the onlooking universe and also to Lucifer, to show him there are real differences. If cognitive behavioral therapy and writing is therapeutic, why did Jesus not seem to write anything down?
Jesus didn't need therapy.
That's exactly correct. Jesus did not need therapy. He didn't need cognitive therapy. That Jesus didn't have cognitive distortions. Jesus didn't have internal conflicts with perverted thinking processes, okay, that he had to work out. So that's the exact answer. Dr. Jennings, is it really hard to comprehend? No, it is really hard. I got that. Is it? It is. I got that backwards. It is really hard to comprehend the evilness, I think it means that evilness came from Satan and the fallen angels. They were made so different than us, it appears that they don't need to eat. They never get sick, but live forever till God destroys them. They don't have any fleshly desires like us, but they know how to invoke the most wicked suffering in mankind. On the other hand, Jesus had to incarnate to know the feeling of our suffering. What are your thoughts on that? Well, my thoughts are there's a lot of assumptions in this that are assumed without evidence. We have no evidence about the physiology of angels. None. We have no evidence of the alternate dimension in which they operate. We believe that angels, good and evil, are in the rooms with people. We have clear evidence of that from Scripture. Sometimes they make themselves visibly apparent to us in human beings. Sometimes they don't. But when they're not visible to us, where are they?
Standing outside a theater.
That would only be the guardian, not the recording.
Playing cards.
Okay. So, but what dimension? So we don't know. My personal theory, and it's a theory, it is just speculation. I'm not, but there is a Bible verse I could say supports the theory, but it's still a theory, and that is they operate in a different time dimension than we do, except for the moments they step in to our time where we see them and they interact literally like when they came and spoke to Abraham and so forth on the way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Other than that, time passes differently. So 6,000, you know, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So it's possible that it's only 6 or 7 days since Adam fell for the angels. We don't know what they eat and how they sustain their physiology. We don't know what they're made from. I think we can say confidently they're not made out of the dirt of the earth. Adam was made out of the dirt of the earth. You can speculate, yes.
Tim, I think I've seen angels. Can I tell my story?
Sure. Yeah, tell your story.
I was a home health nurse for a while, and I was out in, I had a van, a big van, that I was driving with all my supplies in it. And after I saw this patient, I came out, and I don't back out of a driveway really well, and it was a real long one. And I got hung up on a rock. There was rocks on the side. I got hung up on a rock, and I couldn't get off. And four men came from across the street from somewhere, and they just looked like normal men dressed kind of in work clothes, and asked if they could help me, and I gave them the keys. They couldn't get it off the rock that way either, so one got on each corner of the car and lifted it up like it was a toy and put it back down in the driveway. And then I said, no, you go ahead and back it out for me, please. And they backed it out into the street. This was in Chattanooga. And it was on Sabbath. I worked every other Sabbath, something like that. And they did. They backed it in the street. And then I asked them, can I pay you for doing this? You've helped me. And no, we don't want any money. And I'm thanking them, and I don't know where they went. They were gone. They were gone. But I've had a lot of experiences in my life with prayer that I know that God loves me and God loves you.
Amen. Tim.
And I love him.
Yep.
I have a quick story I could tell on that too, something similar. One of the foremen that I had in the masonry business has done a lot of volunteer work, and he was over in England, in Heathrow Airport. And he said that as he was sitting there, a gentleman approached him who looked everything to a T like his grandfather. And as he came toward him, Lloyd said he put his head down and prayed because he said he knew how strong spiritualism is in England. And he prayed, Lord, if that's not somebody who should be talking to me, you know, let them go away. And he said when he looked up from his prayer, the man was gone.
Wow. Right. So finish the question. I think we don't know anything about the physiology of angels. I don't think they're made out of dirt. I don't know. We don't know what they eat. We're just not told. We have no information. So it's all assumed.
Some place in the Bible said they ate manna, the food of angels. Have to look that up.
And then the question about, did Jesus incarnate to know the feelings of our suffering? I think that is slightly, the English here is slightly misworded. He had to be manifest as human so that we would know he knew our suffering. Yeah. An infinite God didn't have to learn something as God, but as a human, he learned something. He grew in wisdom and stature and favor as a human. But he didn't have to learn that so his divine self or his father can go, oh man, I didn't have any clue it was this hard. My goodness. If I'd have known it was this hot under a Sahara sun, I would have sent some air conditioners down there. Okay? This is not how it works. So it's not so that he could learn something as God. It was that we could know that he empathizes and he knows our struggles. It was for our conversion to trust and confidence in him, not to inform or educate him. So that's how I would say that.
It's Psalm 78:25. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. And it was talking, in the context, it was talking about what happened to the Israelites.
And so do we take that literally, or do we take that as the bread of heaven, and it was a metaphor, or do we actually believe that angels ate that? So you could use that, as I use the year, a thousand, Lord, a day is a thousand years and so forth. You can use that to support that idea. I don't think we can make a hard conclusion
from
it.
Well, in context, it says, and they gave him meat, and so on. He's telling the things that God gave them in context, meat, manna, so on. But when he mentions manna, he mentions the bread of angels.
Right. So we can take that, and we can make that conclusion. But it's, in my view, fairly thin evidence. But the angels, because you can take the same thing, when the angels came to visit Abraham, I believe he cooked meat and curds and fed them, so we could conclude, well, they're eating meat and dairy products in heaven. Probably not. You know, probably not, even though they ate that here. So, but that's a text that could support the concept. Growing up, I've always heard that pastors, Adventists and non-Adventists, that there will not be marriage in heaven, mostly due to the verse in Matthew 22:30, where he says that the resurrection will be the giving in marriage, and so it will be as like the angels. I've heard that we will essentially just be all really great friends in heaven. This has never sat well with me and never made sense. Why would God do away with a family unit? It says we will build homes and eat our vineyards. You're asking a question about a speculative future that we have one verse on that we're trying to draw a conclusion on. My view on this is always, every person be fully persuaded in their own mind. Any conclusion that is a righteous conclusion that we live in loving marriages in heaven, enjoy that. If you want to conclude that we have some relationship that has an intimacy even beyond the nature that we can appreciate in a marriage here on earth, enjoy that. I think this is not a question to fall on your sword over. Yes?
There are different points of view. A woman in the Bible study group said, no marriage in heaven? Then I do want to go there.
Yeah, right. Yes, obvious. Yeah. Obviously, all marriages were not as God designed them to be. Yes, so yes, and of course, when you took your marriage vow, it's married until death do you part, so you better hope you're not translated in that case, right? Because if you're translated, then you're married for all eternity.
I mean, consider the possibility that we may have the same or a better level of intimacy than husband and wife with our enemies in heaven.
Well, I think that's right. I think the level of intimacy we can't fully appreciate.
One with Christ.
Well, remember the description of Adam and Eve, the two shall become one, and then Jesus' prayer in John 17, Father, I pray that they may be one.
I in thee,
you in me, and so forth and so on, and you can take that metaphor as far as you're comfortable with. Okay? Okay, because we are all be in each other in this unity that marriage is a designed function of. And so I don't think we can fully appreciate it at this point. Aloha from sunny, cold South Africa. Thanks for the great work and wonderful truth insights. First question. Some say Jesus had to die because the law says a divorced woman may not marry again, whereas a widow may. Therefore, Jesus had to die to remarry his bride. Yet the Bible says God divorced himself from Israel. So I do not see how his dying is related to this law. Also, a blood sacrifice was required for the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus was stoned to death, the groom dying, and then the question cuts off. So this question, I don't see a connection in this metaphor at all to Christ's death. I would encourage you to go to our website, read about why Christ had to die. Marriage law, Paul does use a metaphor of marriage law at one point to help the Jews understand that they were no longer bound to their legal system and they could now be bound to Christ. But I don't think there's any application that I can think of. I'll think about that. How do we overcome phobias through God's design law? Fear of heights and bridges. Okay, well, that's an interesting one. So fear of heights and bridges, is it an actual phobia or is it simply neurobiologically wired in? So I will tell you, you may not overcome those fears this side of glory. But when you have a new body and you can fly, you won't have fear of heights anymore. Seriously, you won't. So some of this fear of heights is neurobiological. It is not actually a psychological or spiritual problem. You may or may not know this, but many of the iron workers who built the tower, the big buildings in New York, like the Empire State Building and so forth, have Mohawk Indian descent. And Mohawk Indians genetically don't have a fear of heights. And if you look at some of the old video from those things, they had these I-beams thousands of feet in the air swinging around, and these guys are walking on them while they're moving and jumping from one to the other. Thousands of feet in the air. Now, I didn't get that gene. I watched that in video and I start sweating. Okay? That's neurobiological. That has nothing to do with a spiritual problem at all. That's just the way our brains are wired. Okay? Certain things, that we have fears of, that are actual dangers to us. And by the way, the fear of heights is not adaptive. The person afraid of heights is more likely to fall from heights than those Mohawk Indians are. Their lack of fear doesn't make them jump off buildings. It just allows them to have less, better body control and less hesitation so they can actually jump and move more fluidly and they're less likely to stumble and fall. The fearful person does a half-hearted like, oh, scared, and they're more likely to stumble and fall because of their fear. What do you think about the quote, he saw the travail of a soul and was satisfied, looking into the eternity, he beheld happiness of those for, yes, exactly, receive pardon, everlasting life, ear caught, shout, redeemed. Okay, so yes, this is actually referencing back to Isaiah chapter 53, where he saw the trail of the soul was satisfied. So this is, goes to satisfaction ideas of atonement. And which view do you hold? If you have imperial law, the satisfaction is told that the law demands some sacrifice, and the legal requirements must be paid, and or God's wrath and anger has to be assuaged. Any of those, and then Jesus died and paid the penalty to satisfy the law, or satisfy the anger, or assuage the wrath, and therefore God is satisfied the payments made. That's all fraudulent. It's a big lie. Under design law, you have a child dying of leukemia. This metaphor. What's the only thing that satisfies you?
Restoration.
Killing your other child in their place?
No,
a remedy and a cure that puts the cancer into remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so he saw the result of his sacrifice, and the result of his sacrifice was the salvation of humanity. And that's what nothing short of saving us would satisfy him. Nothing short of saving your child satisfies you. And that's why he's satisfied, because the result of his sacrifice results in humanity being saved. So, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. Continue to enlighten us, heal us, restore us, and make us effective at this time in human history. We pray in your holy name. Amen.